Hey, good evening. Good to be back. Good to see most of you. If you have your Bibles, grab them. Once you've got them, took some of you a little bit to get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll be. Can't tell you how much I have been chomping at the bit to get here and to start this series. And not only start this series, but live in this series for the next 9 weeks. Because for me, doubt has been probably the key element in my growth and in my freedom with Christ, more so than probably any other element of my faith. Doubt and the questions that I have had and had to seek out and had to answer and had to try to figure out has brought me more freedom and more life than almost anything else that has been attached to my relationship with Christ. Because if I could be absolutely honest with you tonight, after my conversion to Jesus Christ, I felt it was a very difficult transition for me out of the life I was living in into American evangelical life. And I loved God with all my heart and with all my mind, but I just couldn't figure out where I fit into the whole mold. I mean, I didn't like to tuck in my shirt. I still don't like to tuck in my shirt. I had an allergic reaction to ties. I don't like slacks. In fact, if my wife wouldn't force the issue, I'd be up here in some cargo shorts and a t-shirt right now. And so I always found a very, this kind of breaking off of how I behaved, thought, the things I read, the things I liked, the things that I thought was funny, the things, and I'm not talking immoral, evil things. I'm just saying that I always seemed to be kind of the black sheep of God's family. I never felt like I fit in. And then it got even compounded more when God began to stir my heart to preach and to teach and to do those things. And then if you've ever been to a small Christian college, there's a whole nother set of goofy trash that follows that. And so then I'm trying to figure out, okay, if I'm going to be a preacher or going to be a pastor, I've got to do this and I've got to wear this and I've got to not do this. And you better not see that unless it's about Christ, all right? And then you don't do this and you don't. And I just never felt any peace, man. And I would try to do those things and be those things and say those things and talk like I'm supposed to talk and read what I'm supposed to read and not like some things that I liked and not. And I tried to do all that stuff. And then you know what? It all said and done. And I had my shirt tucked into some slacks and I'm standing in front of a group of people and I just feel like a liar. You know? I just feel like a liar and I'm reading stuff that I think's boring and I'm listening to music that was horrible. I mean, painful, not beyond horrible, painful. I always tell, you know, college students and teenagers today, I mean, they just lived in a blessed era of music right now. As far as those who love Christ and do music, I don't want to use the term Christian music because we'll talk about that here in a little while, but believers in Christ who do music is just such a bigger picture now than it was. I mean, you had Petra and Amy Grant back in my day, all right? And you can sprinkle in a little Sandy Patty if you want, but that gets you whooped if anybody learned of it, okay? And then there was Carmen, but nobody wants to admit that they had that album, okay? And so it's just a different day now, but I'd try to do that stuff, you know? I'd try to fit in, and I just, you know, I just didn't, and it caused a lot of problems in my relationship with Christ. And so I want to unpack some things just out of the gate, because everybody doubts at times. Everybody has the dark night of the soul. In fact, listen, I ask you to write your doubts on pieces of paper and throw them in the offertory plates. And listen, we've got, I mean, I can't even address each issue individually, or it'd be probably seriously a 4 or 5 year series. I've got 4 pages front and back of tiny print where we just listed out every one of your doubts, and there's just no way I can address every one of them. And so what I want to do is I want to attack the roots of them, because what I think is that doubts are kind of like those stubborn weeds in your yard that just won't go away. You can cut them down all you want, but they're just going to spring right back up. And so we can take care of one doubt, but if we hadn't severed the root, then it's just going to spring up in some other way and in some other fashion. And so I don't want to attack straight up doubt, although we will get to suffering here in a couple of weeks, but I want to go right after the root, and I want to talk to you about the root of doubt and the roots of doubt, and that's what we'll be doing for the next 9 weeks. Now, I want to share with you what has been for me over the last probably 4 or 5 years the most freeing, beautiful part of Scripture, and it will probably explain some of me to you, and I pray that it will bring you the same freedom that it's brought me. I didn't stumble onto it. I was taught a lot of these things by a guy by the name of Rob Bell Jr., who's a pastor in a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and just a brilliant, brilliant mind and a brilliant, brilliant heart. And just reading him and listening to him and talking with him some of these things really came true in my heart. And then you know what? I felt the freedom to finally wear some pearl snaps on a Saturday night, okay? And I felt freedom to be me and be who God created me to be and embrace the individuality that God placed in me and to love him with all my heart, how he created me to love him with all my heart. And so I want to show you some things, but here's the deal. Right out of the gate, it's going to take me a little while to unpack this thing. So if in 15, 20 minutes you're going, I don't know what you're talking about, then just stay with me because about minute 26 or 27, it'll start coming together. And so 20 minutes in, if you feel lost, that's okay. Just hang in there with me, okay? We're going to look at probably one of the most ridiculous arguments in all of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I hope you're there. I want you to look at this with me. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7 first. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ." So you know something good's going on here, because if I could drag this into 2004 language, it just starts out like this. You big babies. All right, that's what verse 1 says. All right out of the gate. So you know this is going to be a great chapter. So here we go. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" And so there's an argument here. And there's some jealousy, and there's some envy, and there's something going on here that's causing strife. I want you to see what's causing the strife. You ready? "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." So let me try to explain what's going on here. There is a group of people at the church in Corinth who they love Paul. And anytime Paul gets up to preach, and anytime Paul does anything, they're all over it. They're showing up if Paul's preaching. If Paul said it, it's the law. They love Paul. They read all his books. They agree with his doctrine. He was the one that kind of brought them their faith, and so they love him. He's more of a traditional guy. And then there's another group who, you know, they like Paul, but oh, Apollos, you know, they go to his website two or three times a day. Download his sermons off the net. They read, you know, they get all of his little DVDs that he's doing. And there is this rift going on because some group goes, no, Paul's the man. And another group's going, well, I like Paul, but he yells too much. I like Apollos, you know, he uses video more, and he uses little stage things and drama, and so I like him. And there's this crazy rift that is taking place in the church because people are going, I like that guy better. No, I like that guy better. And in fact, there's a third person involved here, and we'll find out here in a minute. Peter's in the mix. Cephas, Rocky, if you will. He's in the mix. So on top of there being a problem or divisions between just these two, there's a third guy in the mix, because there's this third group that goes, I really don't care for any of those guys. I like Peter. I think Peter's the man. I think Cephas is the man. You know, I like his style better. And there has arose in the church this huge problem because everybody's going, oh, that's my guy. I'll show up when he preaches. That's my guy. I like that. I like what he teaches. I like what he says. I like his way of doing things. I like his way of doing things. And Paul's going, are you kidding me? With us getting thrown in prison and killed and mangled, and you're fighting about this, you big babies. Okay? Great chapter. Now, I want to show you something at the end, and this is where I'm probably going to get riled up, just to warn you. 1 Corinthians 3:21. says this. So then, let no one boast in men. Now listen to this verse 21, because this is pretty crazy. For all things belong to you. Now, what is all things? Because he's saying all things are yours. Everything is yours. So what does he mean? All right, so if there is any truth in Paul, if Paul says anything true, if there's anything true that comes out of Paul's mouth, that's yours. That truth is yours. You can take that truth and it's yours. And if there is any truth that comes out of Apollos' mouth, then that truth is yours. And then here's where we find out Peter's in the mix too. Or Cephas. If anything that Cephas says is true, then that truth is yours. And so Paul's going to step back here and go, no, you guys have got it wrong. It's not I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. But anything that those guys say, all of us, me included, I, Paul, me included, anything we say that is true, that's yours. And then he's going to go on a tirade here that is absolutely beautiful, because he's not just going to stop with preaching, because that's what we've been discussing here so far. He's not going to stop there with preaching. So not only is all truth in preaching yours, but look at what else he says is ours. So whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, so if there is any truth in the world, that truth is ours. And so if there is anything true about plate tectonics, then that is ours. If there's anything true about the wind, then that truth is ours. If there's anything true about oceans, it's our truth. If there's anything true about volcanoes, if there's anything true about the world, that truth is ours. All right, and he's not going to stop there. He's going to keep going. So whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. So now, if there's anything true about life, anything true about life at all, it's ours. So if there's anything true about cellular multiplication, that truth is ours. If there's anything true about sex, it's ours. If there's anything true about, think of anything that has to do with life, it's ours. If there's anything truth, any truth in photosynthesis, that truth is ours. If there's anything true in on and on and on, you could go, because all things are ours. And it'll explain itself here in a minute. Okay, so let's keep going. Whether by Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. So now if there's anything true about death, anything true about grief, anything true about what the body does is it shuts down and dies, that truth is ours. Now, you got to love Paul for this. He's then going to say, okay, if there's anything true about the world, life, and death, those things belong to us. But just in case I'm leaving anything else out, if there is anything present, it's the Greek word cosmos, anything in the universe, anything that is, if there's anything true about the stars, anything true about the sun, anything true about economics, anything true about philosophy, anything true about relationships, anything true about anything that is, that truth is ours. And then here's why I love the Apostle Paul, because just in case he left something out here, he puts in this. All right, or death, or things present, or things to come. So Paul is writing this and going, okay, just in case something gets invented in a couple hundred years that I enlisted here, if there's something true about that, that's yours too. All right, if there's some new planet that they find and it's inhabited with life, if there's any truth on that planet, that's true for you too. That's your truth. That belongs to you. Now, he's going to explain why this is true, all right? So, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. Why? Because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God, okay? So, all truth is our truth. anything true about anything in the world, anything true about any aspect of all that there is in the universe is our truth. Why? Because there's something special about us? Well, yeah, because we are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And so all things are ours because we are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God. So do you have that idea in your brain? All right, because I want to roll on with you now, and I'm going to put a couple more pieces down, and then I want to try to make the puzzle fit. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, you don't have to turn in there because I'm going to have you jump here in a minute. I've asked them to put it on the screen. It's talking about the angels floating around the throne room of God. And here's what they're going to say. In fact, the Bible says that they have six wings. With two they fly, two they cover their head or face, two they cover their feet. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What? The earth is filled with his glory. All right, now, the Jews and the Jewish religion, more than they are about heaven, they are about learning and embracing the reality of God everywhere. You see, the Jews believed that God could be seen in anything. And that should help explain a lot of the Old Testament to you. You've got Job that says you bring about the wind from your storehouses. You've got David that says the trees clap their hands, that the mountains bow down, that they believe that you should be able to see God in everything. And here's this idea here. The whole earth is filled with the glory or the weight or the fingerprint of God, that you should be able to look at everything that is and see God there, that the earth is saturated with the glory of God. So much so, the earth is so saturated with the glory of God that the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in the book of Romans that men and women who have never read the Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ, and know nothing of our God will instinctively do what God commands simply because they live in a God-saturated earth. You don't have to take my word for it. It's in Romans chapter 2. Here's what it says. I think we're throwing that right up there too. Romans chapter 2, it simply says this. Bleeker and I were having a good talk about this text right before this service. 2:14, it says this. I want to read it. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law to themselves. And so here's what he's saying here. He's going, listen, there are people who never read the Bible. There are people who have heard nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about our God, and they will live out what God has commanded them to live out simply because they live on a planet that is saturated with the glory of God. Now, I want to start unpacking this thing a little bit, and it's going to challenge us, and it's going to push us, and it might even offend us, but I promise you I'll only be reading Scripture, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus. Part of the reason I chose the book of Titus is I just wanted to see you try to find it. Titus, you've got to see that this is intriguing information I'm about to throw out here. Paul, in the text we are about to read, is about to quote a Cretan prophet, okay? Now, you'll see here in a second that he's probably not a very popular prophet in Crete. And Crete was a pretty bad place, pretty godless place. And I want you to notice two things about this text, but I want you to notice them after we read this. Now, this prophet that we're about to read, I'm guessing that he is not the prophet of the megachurch there in Crete, because he's going to say some things about the Cretans that are pretty interesting. So in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to check this out because when I started reading this, it kind of occurred to me what was happening in Scripture. Here's what happens. Starting in verse 12. one of themselves. Who is this? A Cretan prophet. This is not a believer in Christ. This is not a prophet of God. This is a prophet of a pagan religion. And here's what he's going to say. A prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. All right, so not the prophet of the largest church there in Crete. Because you're not just going to come let somebody whoop you like that every Sunday. Now, what's very, very interesting is the next four words starting in verse 13. This testimony is what? True. Now, I don't know if you just saw what happened, so let me try to unpack it. What just happened is that there is pagan literature in the pages of our Holy Scripture that our Holy Scripture affirms as true. So Paul just said that a Cretan prophet said that Cretans are evil, lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. Two things that I noticed about this. Paul is reading the Cretan prophets. Now, isn't he? I mean, he didn't see that on CNN. I mean, he didn't stumble across that on a radio interview. Paul is reading the Cretan prophets. I mean, he's on the boat, or better yet, shipwrecked, floating in the ocean. If you know the story of Paul, it just kind of follows him everywhere he goes. And he's reading the Cretan prophets. What in the world is Paul doing reading the Cretan prophets? Be like you reading the Quran. It would be. And not only does he read the Cretan prophets, but he quotes them. And then he says they're right. Goo! All right, some of you fundamental Baptists, I can see that vein starting to fire up already. I'm reading to you scripture. He just quoted the Cretan prophets and said they were right. And then this thing got canonized. It's the scriptures. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Acts 17. Acts 17 is probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Some very, very, very interesting things here in Acts 17. Acts 17 is taking place in a city called Athens. And in Athens, they worshipped gods. I mean, they had a god for everything. In fact, if you're familiar with the text, there was even a statue to the unknown god. Just in case they missed one. You know, God of the sun, God of rain, God of children, God of mothers, God of wives, God of husbands, God of concrete, God of gods of everything. And just in case we left one out, we'll throw up one that's to the unknown god. Now, I want you to hear this. It is said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. I mean, that's how many gods we're talking about in Athens. So this is a pagan, godless, real godless, pagan society. There is no scriptures here. There is no Bible in Athens. There is nothing but a pagan, godless society. And I want you to watch Acts 17. Acts 17, starting in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. I don't know how many of you have traveled overseas. Let me explain to you what's going on there. If you've ever been to India, ever been to China, and you've ever been into a pagan temple, okay? There are attendants there that take care of the god. They feed it. I was in India in 1998 and went to a monkey temple. I mean, straight out of Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, okay? I mean, they're putting bananas in front of him, singing little monkey songs. I don't know how the whole thing works, but they had to take care of him. Otherwise, the monkey god would starve to death. And so he's throwing a jab here without really throwing a jab. I mean, he's not coming out and going, you people are dumb. You're putting food in front of a wooden monkey. That's not what he does. He just goes, hey, our God is not served with human hands as though He needed anything. You don't have to lay out a steak for my God. You don't got to grab some bananas for my God. You don't have to burn something for my God. You don't have to do those things. Our God is not served by human hands, but there's something much more interesting than that that's going to go on here in a second. All right. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now pay attention to 28 and 29 because this is going to be strange. For in him we live and move and exists. Catch this. As even some of your own poets have said, we are also his children. Now, here's what just happened. In Athens, there were many poems that were written about gods having sex with human beings and producing kind of the Herculean offspring. Okay? And Paul has read these poets, and he is now taking that poem, he is twisting it, making it his own, and presenting it as truth. So Paul is reading poetry, Athenian poetry, about gods and humans having sex and producing Herculean offsprings. And he takes it, though, and he fixes it and presents it as truth. Why? How? Because all things are ours. All things are ours because we are of Christ and Christ is of God's. All truth is ours. The source matters not. All truth is ours. Let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Joey just got back from Istanbul, Turkey. We started this trip back in Abilene where we're taking college students to Istanbul. And if you go to Istanbul, let me tell you what you'll see. If you pay attention, you'll see that hardly any of the houses are finished. Like if you drive around, it looks like the whole country was being built and they rang in for lunch and they all left and never came back. I mean, that's literally what it looks like. It looks like, I mean, everybody was getting a house built at the same time. It was time for lunch. Everybody left and never came back. And once you notice it, if you're like me, you're just going to make some inquiries. What in the world's going on? How come nobody's got a house? Well, I want you to hear this. Here's why nobody's house is done. Well, they're Muslims. And Muslims believe that debt is bad and it will be heavy on your soul if you spend what you don't have. Ha, pagans. I mean, debt's good. Debt's fun. We love debt. Debt energizes the soul. No, they're right. They're right. Oh, no, and they're Muslims. You want me to give you some more examples? By the way, that truth is ours, not theirs. They don't understand the source of it. Why? Because we are of Christ and Christ is of God. I was flipping through the channels when I got home, not so much because I wanted to watch TV, but just because I wanted to hear some English for a while. And I came across CNN, and there was a, I love this, spiritual expert on with Anderson Cooper. And she was, I mean, blah, 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 basically just making me angry for the first 30 minutes. And, you know, I'm watching, Lauren's like, turn it. I'm like, I don't want to watch her. I want to hear what she has to say. You're splotching up, honey. Leave me alone. You know, I'm watching her. But she finally says, now I want you to catch this, because it was brilliant and right. It was correct. She says, the problem with organized religion is it's giving people things to do rather than someone to be. And I was going, that's right. She's right. Dadgummit. she's right. On NPR News, I don't know if you listened to that, there was a Buddhist monk, probably about 3 or 4, it's been longer than that now, it's probably been 6 weeks ago, and here's what he said. He said that the problem with American culture is we've become so saturated with greed that in our pursuit for more trinkets and more things, we have sacrificed real, deep, genuine relationships and happiness for the human soul and the furtherment of the kingdom of God, which blew me away that he said that phrase, kingdom of God, will never be known in a society that sacrifices deep relationship for things. Ignorant Buddhist monk. No, he's right. Is he not right? Is that not scripturally sound? No. No, he's right, but oh no, he's Buddhist. What do we do with that? Let me try to pull this stuff together. The roots of doubt sometime begin to sink really deep because we're not taught biblical Christianity, we're taught a version of Christianity. Like, can I give you a couple examples of that? I made an 18-year-old kid about 7 years ago in Abilene, Texas, who was taught that it was impossible for a man to drink beer and have the Holy Spirit inside of him. How could the Holy Spirit of God allow someone to drink a beer? I mean, he's dead serious. And I'm trying not to giggle at him, you know? I'm trying to bite in myself, all right? So I don't, you know? So I don't go, are you kidding me? Now, which text are you coming out of there? And so, now catch this. What happens is that this 18-year-old kid, she learns this version of Christianity, and then she gets into college. And what happens in college is she starts learning all these different things. She starts learning about plate tectonics, and she starts learning about the earth's crust, and she starts learning about philosophy. And you know what? Some of it doesn't jive with her parents' faith. Some of it doesn't jive with her version of Christianity, which probably has very little to do with the Bible and everything to do with the law. We love the law, man. We don't want freedom. We want the law. I mean, most of you right now want me to just give you a list of things to do. So what happens is in that moment, she starts to see that these things are true. I mean, they are true, but they don't fit with her version of Christianity. And so she is forced to choose between her mind and her parents' faith. If she decides to choose her parents' faith, we lose because she becomes shallow and questioning. If she doesn't understand that Christianity is to be ever expanding, and every time we find a new truth, we add it to Christianity, and Christianity grows and grows and grows, and our knowledge of God grows and swells and grows and swells, then she leaves the faith altogether. I just think a lot of what's happened to us is it's just made us so goofy. It just, like, can I give you an example? The word Christian in the Bible is never used as an adjective. I mean, come on, can a muffler shop be Christian? I mean, is a muffler shop getting into heaven? Huh? Can someone explain to me how music can be Christian? Did the song invite Christ into their heart? Did the record invite Jesus Christ into its cover? Let me tell you what happens by using Christian as an adjective. Number one, you'll turn off your critical ear and you'll read some stuff labeled Christian that is about as Christian as that chair right there. I was at a conference it's been 3 months now, and I'm sitting out in the audience, and I'd already did my deal, and I'm sitting there listening, and this guy, I really believe if I said his name, the majority of you would know who he is, stood up and told this room full of pastors that if they are not growing numerically and growing financially in their church, that they either have sin in their lives or they've missed their calling. Christian pastors, Christian room, Christian speakers, bullcorn. So according to that fool man, Jonathan Edwards is an absolute failure. You got to be pretty gutsy historically to call Jonathan Edwards a failure. And we can go to my office right now and I can give you anywhere from 30 to 50 books that are Christian books and are wrought with doctrinal terrors. But hey, they're Christian books, man. Christian music. Someone explain to me. So is the Braveheart soundtrack acceptable? And what do I do with the majority of contemporary Christian music that doesn't, maybe it's about Jesus, but maybe it's about the cute girl in my sociology class? See, it's a weird game we've got ourselves caught up in. I quoted a magazine here, a very secular magazine. It was a Will Smith quote, to be honest, out of Rolling Stones, like my third week here. And a woman came up to me afterwards, told me she'd never be back. And I was like, well, don't read the Bible then. There's some pagan trash in there. I didn't say that. But I wanted to say it. But I didn't say it. I'm acting all brave and hard. But I was like, please don't go. There's like 9 of us here. All right, I was back in the day where we were like, please stay. All right, please don't leave. But, I hadn't seen her or her family. I mean, she left over me quoting Rolling Stones magazine, man. All truth. All of it. It's all ours. Because we are of Christ and Christ is of God. Am I telling you should go watch everything? No, I'm not. Please, if you heard me saying that, you're trying to get something out of me that'll give you a license to sin. Surely there's a place for us to go, you probably shouldn't see that. You probably shouldn't read that. That's probably not wise. Let me give you some working examples. The movie The Matrix came out a couple years ago, just horrifically violent. I mean, just a horrifically violent movie. Rated R. By the way, just for argument's sake, there was also a very, very violent rated R movie that just came out a couple months ago that we all flocked to see, but that's neither here nor there. I'm just telling you, this is the loop we get in when we start tying ourselves to the law instead of grace and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, The Matrix is this crazy shoot 'em up, blow 'em up, blow up everything, jump up, float in the air, kick somebody in the face kind of movie, okay? And I had more phenomenal conversations with men because of that movie than anything else that year. Like, here's the thing I always ran into. I would always try to go, okay, but the Bible says, but they don't believe the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. That's not and I had to learn that coming out of Bible college. You know, in Bible college, when you do and the Bible says, that's kind of the trump card. Game over, all right? Ace, jack, I'm out. All right, you win. But that doesn't work in the world. You don't go, Psalm 139, ha! Because they're like, I don't care about Psalm 139. They don't carry any weight with them. They're not overly impressed with Psalm 139. So I just try apologetics, but we joke around all the time here. I mean, has anybody converted anybody because of apologetics in this room? Have you ever asked anybody what their basis of moral ethics is and had them just break down in tears and accept Christ there in the restaurant? Nobody has. Now I'm not saying apologetics are wrong. We need to be able to defend the faith. But I can't tell you how many awesome conversations were birthed out of this. Hey, did you see The Matrix? Yeah, what was your favorite part? Well, she floated up, kicked him in. All right. What if that movie's not so far away from the truth? What if there's this whole other world? What if there's this whole other world that's waging right now and you're just completely unaware of it? What if there's some truth to that movie? Why not? That's my truth. I am of Christ. Christ is of God. Why am I saying all this? How does all this tie into doubt? We are the only faith I know that encourages questions. you get into the Muslims, you get into, you can dance around wherever you want to dance. It is not a welcome thing to ask questions and to struggle through issues in other faiths. And yet, we have nothing to fear from any answer to any question. The true answer to any question only serves to further expand our pleasure in our God. There is no question we are to fear. I mean, they dig up some box, some Dead Sea Scrolls. Let them read it. Let's study it. Let's look at it. Let's question it. Let's dig around in it, because in the end, it will only serve to expand both my passion and my knowledge of God. Let me try to explain what doubts is. And Dallas Nash is here. We just spent some time together in China, and he threw this at me just as something to think about. And so I was like, oh, that's good. Doubt is kind of like lifting your foot when you're walking. You know, when you're walking forward, when you're walking towards something, when you lift that foot to move, you're pretty vulnerable. And guys know this. I mean, everybody's pushed one of their friends in the bushes when they were walking. You know, you just wait for that foot to go up, bam! And you're off balance, and you're not at your safest moment. But that foot being raised is necessary for us to move forward. Is necessary for us to move forward. All things are ours. All things are ours because we are of Christ and Christ is of God. All truth is ours. And it doesn't matter if it's found in Rolling Stones or it's found in a sermon by Benny Hinn. All right? You giggle, but you dig around in there. There'll be some God in there. Parsley, I mean, that's some good entertainment right there. You got to just leave it there 15 minutes. I pop some popcorn when I see that brother on. That's good stuff. All truth is ours. Listen, parents, I'm not telling you to go buy your kid the M&M CD. So please don't hear me say that. I'm telling you that truth is found all over the place. And what ends up happening when we can embrace that and know that is every time we find out something else is true, our love for God deepens. Our understanding for the intricacy by which He works increases. Our love for Him grows. I mean, I'm sitting in Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, and we took the staff, and we just did a little staff retreat and saw that, basically because I loved the books when I was a kid, and we were all a bunch of little sci-fi geeks. So I go see that movie, and I just sit there and watch that, and you know what? I left wanting to be a righteous man. Isn't that strange? Maybe even a little goofy, but it stirred my heart like that. There have also been some very secular, if you will, philosophers who have both stretched and challenged my mind. They're like the Gentiles in Romans 2 who are intrinsically and instinctively doing right even though they don't understand the source of it. And I'll take it. And because I am of Christ and Christ is of God's, it becomes my truth. Mine to use. To teach, to show, to connect. It's hard for some of us. I know this is hard for some of us. I know some of our heads are going to be spinning for days if we'll let them. Most of us will just try to turn it off and get us some nachos as soon as I dismiss this. But it's everywhere. If Paul says anything that's true, it's ours. If Apollos says anything that's true, it's ours. If Peter says anything that's true, it's ours. If there is anything about the world that's true, it's ours. If there's anything about life that's true, it's ours. If there's anything about death, anything that is present, anything that is to come, all things are ours because we are of Christ and Christ is of God. So as we launch out on 9 weeks of how do we sever and how do we wrestle and how do we walk with these things that haunt us? I start out like this. There is no truth anywhere that is an enemy to God Almighty or us. There is no truth in any arena of thought, political, economic, medical, philosophy, engineering, you name it. There is no truth that we should fear, but tons we should seek out. Let's pray. God, I know some of this is weighty and some of this is confusing. And man, some of this is dangerous. But I pray that our relationship with you would be one that's ever expanding and ever growing and not the stagnant, ritualistic, dry, weary thing that is so much of evangelical life and thought. Father, as we walk out of these doors tonight and our car runs and the wind hits us and the moon is seen, God, may all these things that we see and know, may all these things we read about or hear, would you let all of them stir us and move in us? Would you dig deeper into our soul the reality of who you are? And may we fear no truth. Better yet, may we seek it out with all our might. And so, Father, for the wanderer who's in here tonight, the wanderer who grew up in the church but faded out because it just seemed like such empty nonsense, I pray you begin to poke at the heart again. Father, I thank you for the intellectuals in this room. I thank you for their minds. I thank you for how it works. I thank you that they are never satisfied, but always ask why. I pray that you would impress on their heart that there is no enemy between their mind and their faith. No animosity, but only the opportunity to know deeply. For the scientists and the engineers and the teachers, may you give them peace, Father, that when all the questions are answered, there will be only you. May we see you everywhere, sweet God, everywhere we are, everywhere we look, and everything we read, and everything we watch, and everything we see, and everything we touch, and everything we look at, and every bit of information we digest. May we see you everywhere. It's for your great and beautiful name that I ask these things. Amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed.